Well, good morning, church. How are we doing today? Awesome. Good. All right. If you have a Bible, why don't you pull it out and open up to Habakkuk. We're going to be in chapter 1 today. Habakkuk chapter 1. It's a little small book in there, so if you need to, feel free to use the table of contents. It's right after Nahum, and it's right before books like Haggai and Zechariah, so it's the book of Habakkuk. It's a really fun word to say. You're probably going to be saying it all today, as I've been saying it all week, Habakkuk. So before really we dive in to today's text and kind of really the story of Habakkuk, we're going to kind of explore the whole book. I want to kind of just take some time here and share with you really kind of where we're going from here. Today, we're going to finish up really our study, our look at the Old Testament. If you've been attending RLC for a while, or if you've been at the Encounter Service for a little bit, then you might remember, you might know that for this entire year, 2017, the leadership at Resurrection Lutheran kind of decided that we wanted to walk through the entire Bible together as a church family chronologically. And so we, at the beginning of the year, we had the one-year study Bibles that were written chronologically for you guys to read through daily. Many of you may have chosen just to read your own Bible plan to get through the entire Bible in a year. And so what we did on Sunday mornings was we decided, well, we can't do one sermon on each book of the Bible because there's only 52 weeks in the year and there's 66 books in the Bible. Like, you don't need to be good at math. That just doesn't work out. So we really had to focus in on, okay, what are we going to do on Sunday mornings? What are we going to choose to focus in on? And so really what my desire was is I kind of sat down with Emily and the kind of the leadership team of the Encounter Services. I prayed through which verses, which sections, which moments in Scripture kind of really illustrate for us Jesus in the Old Testament and show us kind of the heart of God and kind of help us with hardships in life. And so what we decided to do is, okay, we've been kind of spending this first really 7 months kind of running through the Old Testament at a full sprint. It's hard to jam it all in there. And so I really felt like, hey, we need to slow down in the fall. We need to slow down once we get to the New Testament. And so after today, we are going to be starting in August on the book of Luke. And so for the entire month of August, we're just going to be in the book of Luke. And then when we hit September, we're just going to be entirely in the book of Acts, which is really just a sequel to the book of Luke. We'll kind of get there and talk about that. And then in October, we're going to do the same thing, is we're just going to spend the entire month of October in Paul's letter to the Romans. And we're just going to learn all we can about that. And we're going to finish up the year kind of talking about some of Paul's other letters and Peter's letters as we move into November and Christmas and the Advent season. Now, some of you might be thinking this right now, that this is only the third week of July and there's still two more weeks, but I just told you what's happening in August. So what are we doing for the next 2 weeks? Well, next week, most of us will not be here. I won't be here, Emily, a lot of our high school youth, and that's because we leave next Sunday morning bright and early. We're getting in the church van and we're driving to San Diego for a missions trip. So for the next two Sundays, the 23rd and the 30th, Pastor Matt, one of the other pastors on staff here, is going to be with you guys, kind of bringing the word of God. And so with that, we've kind of spent enough time with some kind of house cleaning stuff. Let's go ahead and just dive into today's passage in Habakkuk chapter 1. And as I mentioned here, we're going to be closing out really the Old Testament today. Habakkuk was a prophet to the southern kingdom of Judah. So if you kind of think through your biblical history, right, there was one nation called Israel. They had a king named David. After that came a king named Solomon, David's son. And so Solomon was a great king. He was a good king. He was a wise king, but he was also a sinful king. And so after his death, kind of division happened within the kingdom. He had two sons, and they both decided, hey, I want to be in control. I want power. And so what happened was a split occurs in the kingdom of Israel. They're divided into the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And throughout the time as these two separate kingdoms, Israel had no good leadership. All of the kings that came after Solomon, once they split, were all evil kings. And then Judah kind of branched out, and they had mostly evil kings with some good kings sprinkled in here and there who would call the people back to repentance. And so Habakkuk was a prophet to the southern kingdom, and he ruled during the time of this guy named Josiah. Now, Josiah was one of those rare, good, godly kings that kind of rose to power in Judah. And so before he took control of Judah, Judah was just known for their idolatry. They worshipped false gods. They ran after foreign gods, and they turned their backs on the living God. And so what happens is Josiah comes to power. He is in the temple of the Lord, and he finds a scroll. He pulls it out. He opens it up, and there on the scroll is the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And so he finds the scroll, and maybe within his heart, the Lord is working on him, and he says, look, I need to preach this to the people. I need to teach this to the people. And so he begins to do that. As their king, he teaches them the Torah. He teaches them the law of God and the character of God. And through this, the Lord works a mighty work in the land of Judah, and there's mass repentance. Mass repentance breaks out across the kingdom, and Judah really turns itself 180 degrees from walking away from God, now walking to God. And so under his rule, we see Judah really becoming to prosper both spiritually and economically. They kind of rise to power. God's blessing is upon them, and things are going really well until Josiah goes out to battle Egypt. So Josiah is a good, godly king, and he does what a good, godly king does. He goes to battle with his men, and he runs out to battle with the Egyptians, and it's there on that battlefield where the Lord takes his life through the hand of the Egyptians, and Josiah dies. Now, unfortunately, what happens is Josiah passes away, and with him, the reform, the spiritual reformation that he brought to the kingdom passes away as well. And so very quickly we see his sons come to leadership in Judah, and almost immediately after their father's death they begin building altars and temples to foreign and false gods. Very quickly Judah slips back into being a nation that rules under tyranny and idolatry and worshiping pagan deities. And so it's in this atmosphere that Habakkuk is a prophet to the people. He's experienced the good times of Josiah, and now he's experiencing this downtime of idolatry and sinfulness. And as you kind of read through this book, it's very different than other prophetic books. See, Habakkuk never really addresses his people. In most of the other prophetic books, right, Isaiah, Daniel, they have a message from the Lord to the people, and they go to God, they go to the people with this message and they proclaim it. And Habakkuk doesn't do that. And we're not really sure, maybe he was never really given a message from God to give to the people, or maybe he was and it just wasn't included in his writings and God just didn't see fit to preserve that message. But what we do see is that Habakkuk has a personal interaction with God throughout this Bible, or throughout this book. In fact, throughout the book, it's only three chapters long, he's going to have two complaints towards God, and God, in his grace and his mercy, responds to those two complaints. And then finally, in chapter three, Habakkuk ends with a prayer. And so today we're going to be reading the second complaint that Habakkuk has for God. It's going to be in chapter 1, and it's going to start in verse 12. So look with me, if you will, Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 12. This is the prophet talking to the Lord. He says this, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, And you, O rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of pure eyes then to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet, for by them he lives in luxury, and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his nets and mercilessly, killing nations forever? Friends, these are the words of the living God. So here's the second complaint from Habakkuk, and really it's connected to the first complaint. And the first complaint really comes out of this historical setting that Habakkuk finds himself in. See, in the first complaint, here's Habakkuk witnessing his people turning from God, turning from their creator, turning from their king, back to false deities. And what he sees now is God isn't intervening. He's kind of caught in this situation like, Lord, what are you doing right now? Why aren't you working amongst the people? They've turned their back on you. They're sacrificing to false gods. They're worshiping false gods. And you're not doing anything. And so he cries out to God, Lord, why are you just sitting idly by? Why aren't you working? And God's response is like, slow down, Habakkuk. Like, pump the brakes. I'm doing something that even you can't understand. Like, chill out, Habakkuk. I got this. See, and so God tells Habakkuk, look, here's what I'm going to do, man. And this is cool because, like, if we're honest with ourselves, there's many times where God just doesn't give us his plan. He doesn't tell us what's going on. And so he answers in the affirmative here, and he says to Habakkuk, here's what I'm doing that you can't even comprehend what's about to happen. But here's what's happening. There's a nation called the Chaldeans. And they're ruthless. They're evil. And I'm sending them to Judah as a tool of my judgment. And so God says to Habakkuk, look, I'm working right now. Like these people who are in their sinfulness, they're not just going to get away with it because I'm still holy, I'm still just, I am still the Lord of all creation. And so here's what's going to happen is this nation called the Chaldeans that you've heard of, that is ruthless, that is violent, that is destructive, they are going to come as an instrument of my judgment. Got to finish that. They're going to come as an instrument of my judgment upon you. And so Habakkuk gets the answer, and unfortunately it doesn't sit well with him, and so we pick it up in verse 12. Here's the second complaint that arises out of the first one, and he says, okay, are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? Habakkuk does something that really we should all do, is we should start with really praise to the Lord for who he is. And the first thing he does is he starts talking about the character of God. Are you not from everlasting? Are you not eternal? Have you not been around forever? And then he says, O Lord, my God, my Holy One. And that word there, O Lord, is the Hebrew word Yahweh. Yahweh, it's the covenant name for God. Remember Moses before the burning bush, and he says, like, God, who shall I say sent me? What is the name that you want me to give him? And God says, I am who I am. And that kind of word there in the Hebrew is the word Yahweh. And so that name of Yahweh, the name of God there, focuses on God's past actions in the salvation history of Israel. So think the Red Sea, the flood, moving them out of Egypt, sustaining them in the desert, killing their enemies in Judges and Joshua. And so he says, look, O Lord, my God, my Holy One, are you not eternal? Are you not everlasting? You are the God of all creation. And he says, look at this, we shall not die. We shall not die. See, friends, we can start to see this eternal struggle that Habakkuk is having. Because he's saying, look, you're the eternal God. You've been there from eternity. In other words, you have decreed everything. You know what's going on. You foresee all that's about to happen. You've planned it all. You've worked it all out. And then he says, and we shall not die, right? It's that promise of we are your people. You have given us a special role in history. You have worked among us. Surely we will not die. See, he sees that the judgment that God's sending in the Chaldeans is ultimately a judgment of annihilation. The Chaldeans were very good at what they did. They were very thorough in the way that they acted out in war. And so for Habakkuk, he's starting to realize if the Chaldeans are coming, that means this is going to be annihilation. But God, you're everlasting. You have planned it all out. We won't die because you set us apart. And so he's starting to struggle internally. He's trying to comprehend what is happening in life and what he knows about God. See, friends, he knows that God is everlasting, that he is eternal. And he knows that God has given the Israelites a special role. And so for Habakkuk, he's just saying Judah can't be annihilated because God made a promise to them. And so what's happening? What is going on? And so this all comes to a climax, really, in verse 13. He continues on. He says, you who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong. Again, he's talking about the character of God there. And then he levels this accusation at the Lord. Now, a little friendly advice. We want to be careful when we start to accuse God of things. See, God is the creator. We are the creature. And so here really is the creature now accusing the creator. And he says, why do you idly, in other words, why are you not working? Why are you not doing anything? Why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? In other words, here's what Habakkuk's saying. God, if you're so pure, if you're so holy that you can't look upon evil, then why are you just going to use this sinful, unrighteous, evil nation? They're traitors, they're wicked. Why are you going to look at them and remain silent when they're going to come in and they're going to swallow up the man more righteous than he? See, remember when we talked about the Chaldeans coming in and annihilating Judah, we get this understanding that Habakkuk realizes that with the language he uses here. He says that these wicked men are going to come in and they're going to swallow up. And that term there, swallow up, is used in the Old Testament in terms of annihilation. When it's read in the Old Testament, the idea behind it is a complete annihilation. We're going to wipe out whoever's being swallowed up. So for instance, you have God numerous places in the Old Testament described as swallowing up the enemies of Israel. A complete annihilation of the enemies. They're no more. They have been judged righteously. And so Habakkuk 1, like, he gets the sinfulness of Judah. We should give him a little bit of credit there. At least he understands that Judah is sinning before a holy God. And so he gets the sinfulness, but what he wrestles with here is the fact that God is now going to send an even more evil nation as a judgment against his people who are still sinful and evil. One author said it this way. He says, so the puzzlement of Habakkuk arises out of the seeming injustice of the judgment which the Lord has shown him and the utter devastation which the coming of the Chaldeans forces him to envision. Habakkuk's at a crossroads in his life. Maybe one where you've been. It's one where I've stood. And he's saying, Lord, why are you not acting in history for your people? Why is there suffering? why are you going to use an evil, evil nation to judge a sinful people? And then Habakkuk takes another pot shot really at God in verse 14. He tells him, look, you, Lord, you make mankind like the fish of the sea and like crawling things that have no ruler. Friends, this is the same Habakkuk who's a prophet. This is the same Habakkuk who was under the rule of Josiah, who taught and read for the people from the Torah, which contained the book of Genesis. And in Genesis chapter 1, we're told a fascinating historical account of how God created the heavens and the earth. And in chapter 2, we get an expansion of that, and we're told how God created humanity and man and woman. And if you read through chapters 1 and 2, something clearly stands out, and that's that God created man and woman completely differently than he created the fish of the sea or like the crawling things on the ground. Because when he created man and woman, he breathed into their nostrils the breath of life. He created them in his image. And yet here's Habakkuk, the prophet of God, saying, you made mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. And so you start to see this inner turmoil within Habakkuk. Like, God, like, what are you doing right now? How are you working? What is going on? You created us just like everything else. You set us on this earth, but we have no king. We have no ruler. And see, in the ancient world, the king was very important, much more so than he might be today. The king in the ancient Near East was really the source of protection for the people. In other words, Habakkuk is saying that God placed humanity on the earth with no one to protect them. They're at the whim of the most powerful. We see kind of Habakkuk slip into this anti-theistic worldview called might makes right. And so Habakkuk is saying, like, look, God, you made us like the fish at the sea that have no ruler, and therefore we're just at the whim of the most powerful. Whoever is mighty makes the rules. We're at the mercy of those who are stronger within us. No one can protect us. And to drive his point home, he comes up with a nice little illustration in verse 15. He expands on this and he says, look, he, not talking about God, he's talking here about the evil, wicked nation, the Chaldeans that are coming. He brings them, the people, up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers him with his dragnet. And so he goes back to this idea of fishermen. See, these wicked ones, the Chaldeans, are like fishermen who are very successful at their job. Right? A good fisherman is able to catch fish with a hook. They can catch fish with like a net, and the net here in the Hebrew is kind of this net that one person operated. They can throw it off the boat. They can throw it off the beach and gather it together by themselves. So he can catch them that way, or he can catch them with the dragnet. And then in the Hebrew there, the dragnet is a giant net that took multiple people to pull out of the sea. And oftentimes is what they would do is they would attach it to two boats, they would drop it down into the sea, and then they would move the net through the waters, capturing the fish. See, the idea is that no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the instruments are, the Chaldeans are very good at their job. They're going to be successful at it. And look what he says at the end. So he rejoices and is glad. And really, why wouldn't be? Why wouldn't they be? They were successful with what they've done. They're good at what they do. They've caught a lot of fish. They've destroyed a lot of nations. They've gained a bunch of lands. And so why would they not rejoice? Why would they not be glad? And then Habakkuk kind of points out to God what the outcome is in verse 16. He says, therefore, he, again talking here about the Chaldeans, he sacrifices to his net, he makes offerings to his dragnet, for by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. See, Habakkuk is saying here that the outcome is that these Chaldeans, or in this in the story, the fishermen, begin to worship the items that made the catches. They begin to worship the things. That were made by human hands. Because it's those things that gave them food. It's those things that make them rich. And so here's the confusion of Habakkuk. Why would God allow a sinful people to overthrow us when they are just going to continue worshiping false gods because of it? See, here's what Habakkuk is saying. Like, God, don't you understand? Like, first off, why would he need to tell God that? But don't you get it, Lord? Like, you're going to give these Chaldeans into, you're going to give us into the hands of the Chaldeans. They're going to come in. They're going to overthrow us. They're going to annihilate us. But, Lord, then what are they going to do? They're going to go worship the false gods. They're going to go make sacrifices to their false deities that they think gave them the power to do this. They're not even going to recognize your lordship. They're not even going to bow the knee to you. They're not even going to think twice about who you are. In fact, they'll probably start to think the opposite, because if you kind of remember throughout the Old Testament, what we see is the enemies of God looking at Israel in suffering and in pain and in captivity going, look, their God can't do it. He is impotent. He is weak. He can't protect his own people. And so Habakkuk's saying to the Lord, why are you doing this? Why is it happening? And then finally in verse 17, he asks a question. He says, is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? It all comes to a head here with Habakkuk. He's saying, God, look, are you just going to allow them to do this forever? Are you just going to allow them to continue to come in and mercilessly kill people forever? See, friends, the book of Habakkuk should encourage us as believers. Because here's what we ultimately see. We see a prophet of God asking questions. Now, throughout this, he has not waned in his faith. He is still a prophet of the Most High. He is still a believer. He is sitting in heaven right now, worshiping the Creator. One day when we're there with him, we might be able to sit down and ask him questions. But he goes to God with questions. He goes to God with doubt. See, friends, this should encourage us, because if we're honest with ourselves, there are times in our walk with the Lord, there are times in our lives as believers when we will doubt. We will have questions. There are times when things will seem uncertain. And like Habakkuk, we should cry out to God with those questions. Like Habakkuk, we should come before the Lord and cry out to him, Lord, why is this happening right now? Why is this going on? Why does it seem like evil is winning, or I'm suffering for no reason? See, it should encourage us, because it should remind us that we have this unique ability as believers that we can go before the throne of God in prayer. And so, friends, there's times in our lives when we're going to have those doubts, we're going to have those questions, and we're commanded, we have this example in Scripture that we should go before the Lord with those. But friends, know that there are times when God's going to answer those questions like he does with Habakkuk. There are times when God, in his mercy, in his grace, in his love, is going to answer us. And friends, there are times when God will remain silent. But our faith should not waver, because it is not built upon doubts. It is not built upon our own understanding. It is not built upon who we are or what we have done. It is built upon the person and work of God, who has worked everything out according to his purpose. And so, friends, in chapter 2, God answers Habakkuk's second complaint. In chapter 2, he answers back to him. And one author I read this week summed it up almost perfectly. He said this, he said, God will show him that he is just and the justifier of those who have faith in him. In other words, God's going to tell Habakkuk, look, I am justified in what I'm doing, and I will justify those who have faith in me. And so the final outcome of history will be worship of the one holy and just king. The destiny of nations and individuals alike will be determined by their attitude toward God as expressed in preserving and faithful dependence or haughty rejection. In the meantime, God calls on his people to live through preserving faith. And so here's what he's saying. He's saying, friends, there's a time in history where every knee will bow before the Lord and every tongue will confess. The wicked and the evil will one day bow a knee in rebellion towards God. And the faithful, the forgiven, will fall on their faces before the Lord for his grace and his mercy. And in the meantime, God calls upon us to live through preserving faith, knowing that there are times when God will not answer our doubts, will not answer our questions. Knowing that there are times when things will seem confusing, but we should find reassurance that we are not justified by our own means, that we are justified by our own actions, but that the Lord of glory sent his Son to this earth to die in our place, that we stand justified before him through his work on the cross. And that is what our foundation is for our faith. And so like Habakkuk, when we have questions, when we have doubts, we stand firm on the person and work of Jesus Christ, knowing that if God doesn't answer those, that things are going to work out to his glory and to his purpose. And so as Emily comes up, as we kind of transition into communion, I want to leave you with the words of James. James, the half-brother of Jesus, who came to faith after his half-brother's death on the cross and resurrection, wrote this in his letter. He says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Friends, like Habakkuk, we are going to walk through times in our lives when we are filled with doubt, when we're being tempted, where we're withstanding trials. And my prayer, my encouragement for you is to find solace at the foot of the cross, knowing that everything is working out for the glory of the Lord, the creator and the sustainer of life, the sovereign ruler of this earth.